This morning, Jesus will answer the question for us, how does God work in his world? If you're at all interested in spiritual things, and I presume as you've come to church this morning, you're at least curious. If you're at all interested in spiritual things, then that question is the most important question you can ask. How does God work in his world? Every single question you could ask about God basically boils down to answering that one first. Can I know if God is really there? Well, that depends on how God works in his world. You see, did he just set the world up at the beginning of time and then leave it ticking on its own like a blind watchmaker? If that's how God works in his world, then you can't know if God is really there. How could you? Or does God speak in a way that we can understand and that makes sense of the world that he's made? If that is how God works in his world, then you can know if God is really there. Is it possible to find God's peace in tough decisions, to find God's comfort in suffering, to find intimate relationship with my Maker? Before I can answer any of those questions, I need to ask this question first. How does God work in his world? Now, chapter 5 is a crucial chapter in the Gospel of John. It introduces the idea of God's works, which Jesus will talk about for the rest of the book. It tells us what God's work is and how God achieves it. And those two themes are our two points this morning. My prayer is that as we explore these two big ideas in John, we will see the sheer size and importance of God's work. And because his work is so important, we'll be desperate to find out how he does this work so that we can respond rightly. It would be just good to remind ourselves of what we saw 2 weeks ago. In verses 19 to 23, we saw that God the Father does all his work through God the Son. And the Son doesn't do anything less or anything more than what the Father shows him. And what the Father shows him is his work in verses 20 to 21. Now, I think the NIV unhelpfully translates the word work as things in this verse. So I'll read it as though the NIV got it right. Verse 20 and 21. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater works than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So God's work is to give life. And he does that work through his Son. But what does that mean, give life? Does it mean pie in the sky when you die? Is that all it means? Well, really, that brings us on to our first point, doesn't it? What is the work of God? And we'll find the answer is this. God's work is to bring eternal life, and eternal life is knowing God. God's work is to bring eternal life, and eternal life is knowing God. Now, eternal life is more than just life after death. In fact, our verse this morning, in this verse, life after death is not the primary thing Jesus is talking about. You can see that if you read verse 24 very, very carefully. Let's do that together. Verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Can you see Jesus using the present tense? He doesn't talk about eternal life in the future. He talks about eternal life now. And that is why I say eternal life is not just life after death. Now, I don't think Jesus would deny life after death. In fact, I think from verse 25 onwards, as we'll see next week, that's more on his mind. But in verse 24, Jesus is talking about eternal life now. And he can do that because of what eternal life means in John's gospel. Why don't we flip forward a few pages to John chapter 17. Keep your finger in John 5, but just flip forward to John chapter 17. It's on page 763. And here, Jesus is praying to his Father about his disciples. And in verse 3, he tells us what eternal life is. Let's read that together. Now this is eternal life, Jesus prays, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In other words, God's work is to bring eternal life, and eternal life is knowing God. But I think I'd want to push it further and say, actually, knowing God means everything to the Christian. And what I mean by that is every blessing, every promise of the gospel, it is basically an outworking, a consequence of knowing God. Everything you get by becoming a Christian is all about that. Actually, the Bible says that explicitly in 2 Peter chapter 1. You don't need to turn there, I'll just put it on the screen. The Apostle Peter says this: God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. How has he done that? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. In other words, God's work is to bring eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God, and knowing God is everything for the Christian. And that is why, if you read through the Gospel of John, you see Jesus describe the life he gives as thirst quenching. You'll never be thirsty again. As hunger filling. As the light of men. Eternal life is adoption as one of God's children. It's no longer facing God's anger at the things we've done wrong. It's not perishing. And there's many more ways Jesus describes eternal life. The point is that eternal life can mean all of those things for us because eternal life is knowing God, and knowing God personally is everything. Knowing God personally is everything. What were we made for? The Bible tells us to know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. I mean, what is the greatest commandment? I wonder if you remember when Jesus said what the greatest commandment was. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight and contentment than anything else? Jeremiah 9 says this: this is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him boast who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me. That is the thing God wants us to boast in. I know God personally, and that is great. Of everything we can do, what gives God the most pleasure? Knowing him. Hosea 6 says this: for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. How do I get wisdom? I get wisdom by knowing God. Proverbs 1 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The more I know God, the more I value the things God values, and so the less I will sin. The more I know God, the more I trust his rule over all things, and so the less I will worry about this life. The more I know God, the more confident I will be in his providence, his goodness, and his care, and so the less I will fret over difficult decisions. God's work is to bring eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God, and knowing God is everything for the Christian. So that is God's work in his world, bringing us into relationship with himself and growing us in that relationship. Knowing God personally. And that is the great offer that John brings. At the end of his gospel, John says he's writing this book so that we may have eternal life. And then he adds another chapter on the end. He adds another chapter on the end of Jesus making friends again with the apostle Peter, who had turned away from him. Because John's gospel is all about eternal life, which is knowing God personally. But how does he do it? How does he do his work of bringing eternal life? Of bringing us relationship with him, relationship that quenches our thirst and that fills our hunger. Remember that question we started with: how does God work in his world? Now, before we move on to look at what Jesus' answer is in verse 24, there's actually an answer to that question that many people give that I want to deal with first. And that is this: how does God work in his world? God works in his world by his Spirit. Now, I absolutely agree with that. God does indeed work by his Spirit. But there is one problem with that answer, and that is that you haven't actually answered the question if you say that. Let me explain what I mean. You see, I've spoken as though the Spirit wasn't fully God, but he is. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is just as much God as the Father and the Son, because God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me show you what I mean by rephrasing that answer. How does God work in his world? God works in his world by his Spirit. Actually, what I've just said there is, God works in his world by God, is what I've just said. Now, can you see how I agree completely? I absolutely agree. God does work in his world by God, by his Spirit. But that isn't actually an answer to the question. See, I already know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if all three persons are equally God, then they must do all their work together. Remember, Jesus said in verses 19 to 23 that he was God because he did the work of God. Jesus was God because he did God's work. And so if the Holy Spirit didn't do the same work as the Father and the Son, then the Holy Spirit wouldn't be God either. So when I ask, how is it that God does his work? And I answer by saying, God works by his Spirit. I haven't answered the question. I've just kind of sidestepped the question with a neat little Trinitarian heresy by pretending the Holy Spirit wasn't God for a moment. So why don't we rephrase the question? Rephrase it again in a way that's slightly more helpful, okay? How does God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work in his world? Because God is Trinity. He's a one God in three persons. How does God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work in his world? And so let's move on to our second point. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit works in his world through his word. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit works in his world through his word. Don't take my word for that. Turn back to John 5 if you're not there. And let's read verse 24 again. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. God does his work of bringing eternal life through his word. And if you'll notice, this is all about God the Trinity. One God in three persons. Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. Jesus doesn't distinguish between what he says and what his Father says. To Jesus, his word and the Father's word are one and the same. Which makes sense, because in the very first verse of this gospel, John introduces Jesus to us like this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus himself is the divine Word of God become flesh. And because of that, John can then tell us, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. This is why eternal life is found in Jesus Christ, because Jesus makes God known, and knowing God is what eternal life is. Knowing God is everything. So it's then not a surprise in chapter 14 of John that Jesus, when he says to his disciples that he's leaving them, he promises to leave them his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, who will lead them into all truth and help them remember everything about Jesus so they can write it down. And the reason they write it down is so that we can have the word of Jesus Christ today. The great work of the Spirit is the same great work of the Son, is the same great work of the Father, of working eternal life in us so we can know God personally and intimately and relationally, and he does that by his word. In other words, if I want deep, intimate relationship with God, I need to get stuck into God's word. If I want to tackle sin in my life by knowing God better, I need to get stuck into God's word. If I want to know God's comfort in trouble by knowing him better, I need to get stuck into God's word. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit works in his world through his word. And actually, that has always been the case. Take the greatest commandment, for example. I mean, we said the greatest commandment was love God, because knowing God is the best thing we can do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Now, I don't know if you know the old principle that when a verse is quoted in the New Testament, you should go back to the Old Testament and look at it in context to see what it really means. Have you ever wondered what Moses meant when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength? Well, Moses goes on to explain what he means by saying this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These words that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty obsessional, doesn't it? And it sounds pretty crazy. But that's what Moses is saying. Moses is saying, love God by being passionately obsessed with what he said. That's what Moses tells us to do. If God's word is how we know him, if God's word is how I have intimate, personal relationship and friendship with my Maker, then we want to be passionately obsessed with his word. Because we're passionately obsessed about knowing him better. God's work is to bring eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God, and knowing God is everything for the Christian. How does God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do that work in his world? God works through his word. Now, there may be just maybe a couple of lingering questions about that. Let's try and tackle a couple of them. The first question some of us may ask is this. I think it's a good question. What about people that can't read? Okay, I know a number of people have asked me this, both in this congregation and outside. What about people that can't read? If God can work by his word, if God works by his word, what about people who can't read? Well, I want to say that's not a new challenge for the church. It's not a new problem. Paul said that he was under obligation to preach to both Greeks and barbarians. But Paul still believed God works by his words. It's not a reason to give up on that conviction. Rather, it should shape what we do and how we do it. So, I mean, in the first century, okay, there were many who couldn't read. But they, when they met together on Sunday, they'd read a whole book of the Bible out loud. So what we might do is, rather than reading the little bits that we do and then I explain it, because I can take you through a verse and say, read this, read this, read this. Rather, someone would stand here and read chapters 1 to 10, and next week we'd do 11 to 21. And then they'd meet together much more often over the week and talk about God's word more than we do. Can you see how they shaped what they did to bring the word of God to those who couldn't read? So even those who couldn't read got to hear God's word for themselves. Why did the Church of England want set liturgy in the English language? In other words, saying the same things every week, with the whole year shaped around the gospel with different things every week. Well, that is because that's very useful for people that can't read. I have a friend who was put on placement. He was trained to be a vicar. He was put on placement in a church where lots of people couldn't read. And he found the most useful thing for those people was liturgy. Because they said the same thing every week. And even though those people couldn't read, it was very helpful for them. Our relaxed type of church service is great. And it's great for those who've been taught to read at school. But if we got lots of people coming who couldn't read, we'd probably need to a lot more liturgy than we do. We'd probably need to say things over and over again. Actually, we do that with the kids. The kids can't read. And so what we do is we sing simple songs over and over again to help them get truths in their heads. And in the 18th century, where did Sunday schools come from? I don't know if you've ever seen the history of this. The Puritans thought it would be a great blessing for people to be able to read the Bible for themselves. And so the need to teach children to read resulted in special classes on a Sunday. Sunday schools set up to help kids read so they could read the Bible. God works through his words. So of course it's a great blessing to be able to read, but the church has for 2,000 years sought to bring God's word to those people who couldn't anyway and do our best to serve them. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit works in his world through his word. But a second question we may have is this. But what about spirit churches and word churches? I know that's sometimes some language. Now, you might not be familiar with the language there, but just bear with me if you're not. There's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so every work of God is done by all three persons. In other words, if the Father and the Son work by God's word, the Spirit must work by God's word as well. So where is the work of God? Where can you see God the Father working through God the Son by God the Spirit? It is where God's word is heard and believed. The idea that the Spirit was ignored in the church until the start of the Pentecostal movement in 1901 isn't really, I don't think it's that true. I mean, the founder of the Reformation, like 400 years ago, Martin Luther, said that the special work of the Spirit was to make me more like Jesus, and he speaks to me through the gospel. The Spirit helps me know God personally, and he does that by his word. The French reformer John Calvin, about 350 years ago, said the great work of the Spirit today was the inspiration of the Bible and the illumination of our hearts to understand it. Okay, two big words, but basically helps me know God through what he said. That's the great work of the Spirit. I can know God personally as I read his word. The great Puritan John Owen, who was a bit later again, said that you cannot separate the Spirit from Jesus Christ. And his great work was to make Jesus real to us as we read his words. So as I read the Bible, it's not just me reading the Bible. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit himself, is bringing Jesus to me in his word. They weren't ignoring God's Spirit, I don't think. I don't think they were ignoring God's Spirit. They were just convinced that God works by his word. To say God works by his word is not to sideline the Spirit. That's not what we're trying to do. It's not to ignore the Spirit, and it's not to quench the Spirit. That's certainly not what we're trying to do. But to be passionately obsessed with the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to be passionately obsessed with knowing them personally, is to be passionately obsessed with the word of God. Because how does God work in his world? He works by his word. Which leads us on to two implications this has for us, and we'll end with these. I guess flowing straight out from that is its implication for discernment. Where is God at work today? God is at work today where his word is heard and obeyed. A few months ago, I met a Christian from another church who was trying to suss me out. You know how sometimes people do that? And he was trying to suss me out. And his first question to me was this. He said, "What do you think of the Holy Spirit?" And I thought there was a bit of a shame. That was his first question. I'd rather be asked, "What do you think of Jesus Christ? What do you think of Jesus?" And the next obvious question is, how do you respond to his words? Because Jesus tells us if you want to discern whether God is at work, you need to find out if God's word is being heard and obeyed. Just about every person whom I've ever met, from every angle of every sort of nook and cranny of the people that call themselves Christians, right across the spectrum, all of them would say that they're spiritual. What distinguishes them amongst each other is what they think of Jesus and how they handle what he said in the Bible. All of them say that they're spiritual. And so it's sadly not a surprise that a lot of people I know, whom I'm very close to, who would call themselves evangelical spirit Christians, cannot really see much of a difference between the Roman Catholic Church and evangelical Protestantism. Now, again, if you don't know the words, don't worry. because they discern the work of God in where they see what they think is the Spirit working. But they forget that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit works by His words. And so the distinctions between the Roman Catholic Church and between the Evangelical Church become a bit blurred for a lot of people I know. I guess the reformers, Luther and Calvin, who first had to move away from the Catholic Church, were asking these questions. What do you think of Jesus, and what do you think of His word? Is His word all you need, and you know, are you believing in it? But for many people today, the issue is, what do you think of the Holy Spirit? But I don't think that's a separate question from what they were asking. I think what you think of the Holy Spirit basically boils down to what you think of Jesus and how you respond to what He's said in His word. There's been a real shift in how people discern the work of God. Finally, the other implication for us is for us to be both encouraged and challenged as a church. Both encouraged and challenged. Encouraged because in some ways we can see God at work in our congregation. People are working hard, I know, to teach the Bible to their children. It's really encouraging to hear people tell me about their struggle with that. And there's nothing better for them to do that, for them to do than that, because there's nothing better for our kids than to know God personally. That is the greatest thing they could ever have. And so teaching them the Bible and praying for them is the greatest gift we can give them. People work hard to teach the children faithfully in Sunday school. I'm not embarrassed at all, again, to publicly praise Carolyn Bridges for her work in that. I'm sure everyone else who's involved does a good job as well, but I'm on the Trekkers team, and so I'm pretty biased. So there you go. I think people are praying for our preachers, from what I can tell, which I think is great. And I've only been here 6 months, but I have seen people, and people have told me as well, that in that time they have changed and responded to what they've heard, from both up the front and from Bible studies. So here's signs in our Church of God working as people hear and respond to God's word. Our Bible study leaders work very hard, and our home group, certainly our home group, feels better than it was in September, and I hope by this time next year it'll be better still. There's a lot to be encouraged about. People are growing and moving forward and hearing God speak and responding to Him. But there are ways, there are always ways we can improve. And I suggest one of the big ones for us is informal word ministry. Now what I mean by that is, I mean that when we talk about God working through His word, that is not necessarily about someone standing up from the front with a lectern and explaining it. It's really what Moses was talking about in Deuteronomy 6. The idea of, you know, walking by the way and talking about the word, the idea of it just being part of the way you chat when you sit down and have meals with each other. That we're so passionate about relationship with God that just talking about God's word becomes a part of everything we do. And if that sounds really, really heavy, it's not, or at least it doesn't have to be. At times, maybe we're just not used to it. So what do we chat about after the service, for example? I'm terrible for encouraging people in my sermons to have a good conversation about Jesus after the service, and then chatting to them about the most inane thing that comes into my head as soon as I sit down. I'm absolutely guilty for that, and I'm a hypocrite. I should sort it out. In our marriages, do we casually chat about things we're reading in the Bible? Do I don't know, memorize verses in the car? I mean, there's all sorts of things we can do. Oh, what do we chat about when we meet reach houses for lunch? We do that a lot. What do we chat about? Do we chat about God's word and encourage each other from it? Now, I'm not talking here, okay? I'm not talking about your favorite theological debate. That's not quite the same, all right? Okay, you know, like, I don't know, who exactly can be baptized? How is such a baptism performed? Precisely what volume of water is required to validate a baptism? That's not quite, you know, not those kind of, I'm not talking about those kind of discussions, all right? I'm talking about conversation over God's word that encourages each other to know Him better, okay? Because that's what God's word is here for, that we might know Him. because God's great work in this world is to give us life, and life means knowing him, and knowing him is everything. The only reason anything in our life is good or has any meaning is because somehow it points to Jesus Christ. Knowing him is everything. And God does that great work of making us know him through his word. Let me end with the words of Moses, slightly adjusted for the 21st century. The greatest commandment is to love God with our whole being. And what it means is this. These words that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit in front of the TV and when you go for a trip in the car. When you lie down and when you get up. Keep your Bible in your jeans pocket and have it stuck to your face on the train. Maybe a bit further away if you're further sighted than I am. Put verses as a background on your computer and write them in funny letters on your fridge. Let's pray that God would be more and more at work in our church, and that we would know him intimately, deeply, and personally. I really hope that we long to know God, that we long to know him better, and that we do that as we become more passionately obsessed with what he said to us.